This message was recorded at Ridgeway Community Church, Wallingford. We trust that it will help you in your understanding and appreciation of God. For more information, please visit our website at ridgewaycommunity.church.
Good morning. It is great to be here again, albeit wearing masks together. I was wondering if I'm bad. I just delight telling people that there weren't necessarily three wise men. You know, the Bible says wise men, more than one. And I absolutely delight telling people that. Is that bad? Is it bad to tell you? I don't know, I take such pleasure in it. This is the problem. And this is kind of my default message in the run-up to Christmas. I love this idea of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and the prophetic nature of those gifts. And it takes quite a lot for me not to preach on that in the run-up to Christmas. But I'm not going to today because I believe that the Lord has another message for us this morning, one which is really important, especially since I see everybody wearing masks this morning again, and we're going back into another uncertain time. So what I want to talk about today is the encounter between the shepherds and the angels. The encounter between the shepherds and the angels. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to read from the beginning of Luke chapter 2. And we'll read a bit of background first, and then we'll get into that encounter. So this is Luke 2, verse 1 to 7, first of all. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so we get a narrative account of what happened. So this isn't just a story, it isn't fiction, because first century fiction wasn't written like this. First century fiction was far more fantastical than this. And they didn't write fiction like this. So Luke is giving us a narrative account. And there's a couple of really nice historical details in here. So we know that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken. And then we know that Quirinius at the time was governor of Syria and that there was more than one census. So it's a wee bit difficult to nail this down historically because you have to find out which census it is. And so that tells us of the birth of Jesus in Luke. And I want to move on to talking about the shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I love that actually, just to pause there. It's as though this kind of thing happens every day. You know, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Hallelujah. What an encounter these shepherds get. First they get this angel with a message, and then they get a heavenly host appearing, singing and praising God. And that is an encounter of the supernatural with a supernatural God. And I remember telling somebody about what was going on in church in the sort of late 80s and saying, wow, you know, God is moving in a new way. This is really powerful. These things are happening. And someone said to me, that is mass hysteria. Okay? It's mass hysteria. It's nothing more than that. It's all psychological. You're all whipping yourselves up into a frenzy. And I thought, well, to be honest, I can understand sometimes why people say that. It does have some appearances of that. But I said to him, it just isn't. We're having an encounter with a supernatural God. No one's hysterical in the sense that you're describing. And these shepherds could have been accused of dreaming, hallucinating, being hysterical. Because supernatural things happen when we encounter a supernatural God, as they do in our meetings from time to time. And people dismiss this. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can be mistaken too. You know, we don't always get it right, do we? When God moves, you know, sometimes people make things up. I know that I've given prophecies actually that when they were weighed by others, actually probably not right, probably more of me than of God in that particular prophecy. And so we have to admit that we're not perfect here in this situation. And so the shepherds, were they dreaming? And were they hallucinating all this? And what I love about this passage is we get a sign. And what we're told in this first passage in Luke, that the baby is wrapped in cloths and placed in a manger. So wrapping babies tightly in cloths wasn't unusual for the time, but placing a baby, a newborn baby, in an animal feeding trough was. It's probably about as unusual then as it would be today. You know, you wouldn't put your newborn baby in a feeding trough. And so the angel says, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths, fair enough, and lying in a manger. And when the shepherds go into Bethlehem and see for themselves what happened, that is what they find. They find a baby in a manger. They find something unusual which they had been told about. So if they were hallucinating, then you've got independent verification that this is the case, because they're told something and they find that it's the case. So it's not only them. This hallucination or this fiction seems to involve other people as well. Somebody placed a baby in a manger. And when we're moving in the supernatural, God is moving amongst us, prophetic words are coming, it really adds credibility to them if there is sort of secondary verification, an independent verification of what happens. So I'll give you a couple of examples. Nathan, my son, was praying one day at home, and he said he felt God say to him, I want you to talk to the person standing between Greg's and the horse in the centre of Wallingford. And he thought to himself, well, I know where Greg's is, that's fine, but, so, you know, is there going to be a mounted policeman there or something, or a horse? So they're going to be standing next to this horse in between Greg's and the horse. And, okay, he said, you know, might be making this up, but, you know, let's apply some faith here, and he went into Wallingford, and there was somebody standing at the bus stop between Greg's, and he said, well, that's all fine, that's easy, but what about the horse? And then he noticed the building on the other side was Lloyd's Bank. And Lloyd's Bank has an emblem of the horse. Ah, okay. And then he talked to the person and said, look, I believe that the Lord would like me to talk to you. And the conversation started at that point. So there's kind of something independent about the message. I remember I was praying for somebody one day about the baptism that was coming up on Sunday. And I was praying, going through my Bible, and I felt the Lord tell me a really obscure verse. It wasn't like, you know, I believe that Jesus would like to tell you that he's the way and the truth and the life, and, you know, no one comes to the Father except through him. It wasn't like one of these really high-profile verses that we have. It was a really obscure Old Testament verse, and I thought, I'm not quite sure about this, but I wrote it in their card, and I said, you know, on your baptism, I believe the Lord would say this to you. And gave them their card on the baptism day. And then when we went through the baptism and people were giving sort of an open time of prophetic words, I don't know if you remember, Terry, but you gave exactly the same verse that they did. And it wasn't like a you know, normal one. He said, I just felt the Lord say this to you, and read exactly the same verse. So if I misheard or I made it up in my mind, so did Terry. And so when independent verification happens, it like works as a sign, doesn't it? And this all works together to help us evaluate the supernatural things that God wants to tell us supernaturally. So we can be mistaken. I mean, I said I wasn't going to talk about gold, frankincense and myrrh, but I can't resist it just a little tiny bit, because gold, frankincense and myrrh are three extremely powerful prophetic messages that these guys who came from the east somewhere gave to the baby Jesus, and all of them came true perfectly, all wrapped up together in one person. Amazing. So you get this kind of independent verification about what people are saying. So the shepherds get this. They get this independent verification that, you know, you're not hallucinating. These are really a bunch of angels here. And this angel has a message for you. Go and you'll find it to be the case. And they do. Now, these shepherds are part of an industry. And the industry was lambs getting born in Bethlehem for sacrifice in Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem. All of the Old Testament laws that they were following required this sort of constant stream of sacrifices getting taking place in the temple. And it required some sort of industry. And lambs were born in Bethlehem for sacrifice in Jerusalem. And in the world's eyes in that society, shepherds were pretty insignificant. They were kind of the bottom of the chain of society. And I love this, because we get the greatest concert that has ever been performed on earth, given to a bunch of people from the bottom of society in a remote corner of the Roman Empire. An amazing concert given to these shepherds. You know, if you look at, you know, in verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I'm not surprised. I mean, there's other encounters in the Bible with the glory of the Lord. You can look up one in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 25 to 28, shows Ezekiel having an encounter with the glory of the Lord. Boy, what an important message this is that these guys are going to have to take. The lowest in society have been charged with this important task. And in verse 13 to 14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. The heavenly host, the army of God, appeared singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. What an incredible encounter given to shepherds minding their flocks on any other night in Bethlehem. And you may think you're insignificant. You may even think, hey, I'm right at the bottom of society here. But God doesn't. God doesn't think you're insignificant. God sent a lamb, his son, to be born in Bethlehem and sacrificed in Jerusalem once for all. And he did that for you. You are significant enough for God to send the most precious gem in heaven, his only son, part of the Godhead, to be born a lamb in Bethlehem and to die in Jerusalem for you. And I mean, we said this earlier when Martin did communion. Jesus' death on the cross is the only thing that could ever pay for our sin and buy us back. It is the only thing whereby we could have a way for us to have a real and meaningful relationship with God. Nothing else would do. And there's something hugely leveling about that. Nothing you can do will earn it. Nothing you can do will contribute towards it. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. That's it. It is what Jesus did. And we say, you know, to become a Christian, give your life to Jesus. And that's exactly what we mean. You know, give your life to Jesus. And often this is harder for people who have been successful in the world's eyes, or people who are wealthy in the world's eyes. You know, if you say, there's an exchange going on here, Jesus dies for you on the cross for your sin to put you in relationship with God, you give your life to Jesus and put him in charge of your life. If you're carrying a load of baggage, a load of alleged success, it kind of, you know, potentially gets in the way of that transaction. And I'm not suggesting that wealth and success are bad. What I'm saying is they can get in the way of that transaction and make people hesitate a little bit more. But Paul goes into this in one of his letters about how worthless he now sees all the things that he previously thought were success in the light of knowing the Lord. So if you don't know Jesus this morning as your Lord and Saviour, that deal is on the table today. Jesus' life for yours, yours for him. Jesus dying on the cross for you, giving his life for you, you giving your life to him, putting him in authority over your life and following him. Best decision I ever made. So it allows us to get on the pathway of knowing the Lord Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody seen Jesus of Nazareth, the 1977 adaptation of the Gospels, Zaffarelli's adaptation? We've been watching it recently. You can see all these actors in there and actresses, and they all got really famous afterwards, all these famous people, some of which are passing away at the moment, actually. And I don't know if it's kind of benchmark for adaptations of the Gospel. It was really high budget at the time and really significant. And, you know, when you read, this encounter, for example, in Luke, in the Gospels, if you're doing an adaptation of it, you've got very little to go on, haven't you? You know, you have to make all sorts of assumptions and interpretations about what happens when you do an adaptation. And for me, each adaptation tends to bring out something different. You know, different directors, different interpreters bring out something different. And Jesus of Nazareth, for me, is very thoughtful, and each encounter that happens is very well set up, and it allows Jesus' teaching and the message to be applied in context of that situation. You can understand Jesus in context. You can understand the weight of the message and the weight of what was going on. But for me, Jesus of Nazareth, I kind of want to wind Jesus up a little bit. You know, it's very, very intense. They've got their these and their thous out and they're talking to each other. And it's very slow and deliberate and they're intense. And for me, it misses the joy. You know, you can't bring out everything in one adaptation. Other adaptations I've seen do different things and bring out more joy. But Jesus of Nazareth, for me, as a as an adaptation, doesn't really bring out the joy of knowing Jesus. You know, let's face it, thousands of people followed him round and listened to his teaching. And there were healings, there were deliverances. It was amazing knowing Jesus. And he must have been electric to be around and to listen to. And to see his teaching and all the things he said applied directly there and then in front of you. People healed of amazing things. People following him around. He must have been a tremendous joy to be around, a release. And you don't quite get that in that adaptation. It brings other things instead. So I don't want you to get me wrong this morning. Christianity is a serious business. Your eternal destiny depends on the decision you make when you stand before Jesus, when you stand before the cross. Your worldview depends on it, how you will evaluate and judge the things that are going on around you in our society today. The zeitgeist, your interpretation of it, depends on your decision about Jesus. The path for your life is set by this decision. And the light shining on your path from where to go depends on this decision. So Christianity is a serious business. But one thing it is not, or it should not be, is heavy and burdensome. It should be light and joyful to know Jesus. And if your Christian life isn't light and full of joy, despite being extremely serious, then you're kind of doing something wrong. You know, we should be joyful as people. Listen to the angel's message. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And brothers and sisters, joy is important at the moment, isn't it? I mean, we are almost 2 years into this pandemic now. And a lot of the things that we usually do to keep our spirits up, we can't do. I'm just kind of looking forward to going to the cinema this Christmas and seeing the latest film. It doesn't look like I'm going to be able to do that without wearing a mask, which kind of takes the edge off it. And so many of the things that we like to do, we're restricted from doing. So it's not only all of the difficulties and risks of the different health concerns, it's the fact that you then can't do all the things that keep your spirits up, that usually keep your spirits up. And I think the Lord is leading us into a new pattern at the moment. Nations are wrestling with different variants and how to balance the different risks. So we have two pandemics going on at the moment. We have the COVID pandemic and we have the mental health pandemic. And we're trying to balance the two at the moment. And if we introduce more restrictions to stop COVID, will that erode mental health and vice versa? And there's really difficult judgments being made, and all of them are drawing our joy away. And we're not looking for something false when we consider the joy of the Lord and the joy that the angel's message includes. We're looking for something real and genuine. And joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And Gareth did a really good series on fruits of the Spirit a few years ago. If you haven't heard that, do dig it out on the website and go through his series on fruits of the Spirit. It was excellent. And one thing I learned from that series, really important thing I learned from this series, is that preachers often get this, the fruits of the Spirit, of which one is joy, the wrong way round. What they say is, the preacher will stand up and say, right, joy, okay, really important fruit of the Spirit. So, and they'll spend a while convincing us that joy is really important. And we will agree with that and we'll say, yeah, you know, you're absolutely right, Mr. Preacher. The joy is really, really important. And then the preacher will end by saying, okay, everybody, so we've all got to try and be a bit more joyful, haven't we? Come on, let's all be a little bit more joyful. And then you get this really painful, grating reaction afterwards where we sing the final song and people realize they have to be a little bit more joyful. So everybody tries to bring to the party a little bit more joy. And The joy lasts about 5 minutes before returning to the default setting again. And that's the wrong way round. People aren't stupid. You know, they can spot manufactured joy a million miles away. And I'm not so much talking about the expression of the joy here. Different cultures express joy in different ways. And I know we English aren't known for our overt expressions of joy. I'm not really talking about the expression of the joy here. I'm talking about the fact that the joy is there. And I was wandering around a city in England, and they were doing some, one of the churches was doing some street evangelism, and this guy had this mic, and he was giving his talk into the mic, his testimony into the mic, and his testimony was brilliant. He was explaining what the Lord had done for him. I'm thinking, wow, what an amazing testimony. And behind him, every time he said something about what the Lord had done for him that was good, there was this cheering and whooping going on from the people who were behind him, from the church. And it was really grating, because he was giving a really good testimony, and they were giving an entirely manufactured, joyful reaction. You wouldn't cheer and whoop so much, you know, in the UK about these things. We tend to sort of listen carefully. And it was just false. And I think, you know, this testimony is great. You didn't need to pretend to be delighted about it. So we're looking for something genuine here. And for example, let me use an illustration. If you've got an apple tree, you don't say to the apple tree, right, you didn't produce enough fruit last year. I want you to produce more fruit. Be more fruitful this year. You know, it's an apple tree. It will produce fruit if it's given half a chance to. What do? To the apple tree, you enrich the ground around it. You let its roots draw deeper on higher quality vitamins and minerals or whatever it is that they extract from the soil. And then, if you give the apple tree half a chance, it will produce more apples for you. And it's the same way with the fruits of the Spirit. If we enrich our lives with encounter with the Holy Spirit, with a closeness to God, a pattern that includes times with God, absorbing Him and experiencing Him, that will result in joy. We won't be able to help it. You know, an apple tree produces apples. Human beings were built by God in order to encounter Him and be joyful as a result. This is how you are constructed. This is what will happen. So there's no need to manufacture it and pretend to be joyful and to try and convince the preacher, you know, you preached on joy, fantastic, and I was a little bit more joyful. You know, I tried a bit harder and I was a little bit more joyful. It doesn't work like that. We encounter God, and as a result, we cannot help but be joyful. Will Loscher preached last week on much more of God. And he suggested that, well, we had a time of prayer afterwards where we asked for much more of God. And he suggested that every day between now and Christmas, we ask for, in the morning, much more of God. And I think I remembered most days, but Monday morning is very different to Sunday morning, isn't it? You know, you have all the issues of the week facing you on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. And when we get together, we have powerful times where God moves amongst us. But I think that what Will was talking about as well was carrying what we experience of God on Sunday into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and seeing the fruits of the Spirit and what God has for us manifest itself every day in our lives, rather than simply being a sort of Sunday morning hit. And we looked at Luke chapter 11. So further on in the same gospel, there's some verses in Luke chapter 11 which talk about which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we need much more of God at the moment. We need to, you know, because so much of is being taken away from us in terms of our joy. And don't forget, by the way, your joy is your strength. If you run out of joy, then it's very difficult to keep going. It becomes much more of a grind. And your joy and your strength are so closely related. And we need to develop a pattern at the moment and this Christmas whereby we ask for much more of God. And we draw on God. We receive from God. And then, you know, you won't have to pretend to be joyful. The joy will just come out of you anyway. And so, in conclusion, I'd like to encourage you this morning to do a few things. Firstly, to think of what that baby did. You know, that baby lying there in the animal trough did not stay in the animal trough. You know, think about what he did and said. You know, if you get a bit miserable about the way politics goes and the way society is going, and you wonder what would happen if the Son of God came into that situation, read the Gospels and read what the Son of God did and said in a situation which was very similar. You know, lots of vested interests, lots of lockdown things, lots of ungodly things going on. Jesus went in there like a fire. Amazing. And think about the ultimate act of him giving his life for us. That great leveler that begins the journey of joy. And we need to give space in our lives to receive the Holy Spirit. On Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning. Much more of God, much more of God on other days as well as Sundays. And spend time in his presence. Just enjoy his presence. Allow him to speak to you maybe with no agenda at all. Just ask the Lord to encounter you. And immerse yourself in the truths taught in the Bible. You know, we've got the angel's message here today. Good news of great joy. So I would encourage you this morning to let the joy of the Holy Spirit be formed naturally in you like fruit this Christmas time. I think we ought to begin this morning, or continue this morning. So I'm going to ask the music group to come up and we will carry on worshipping. And I would encourage you just to open your heart to the Lord and encounter him this morning. And if the children come up, then great. You know, the children being involved in that is fantastic. And if you would like to come forward for prayer on a particular issue, please do. We will make sure there are ladies available to pray with ladies and men and with men. And if you would like to go for coffee, please do as well. So we'll have, again, what I refer to as a soft ending to the meeting. We will worship God together and encounter him.